Teaching is a duty within the church. It's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. It says, He gave some, that's Christ who did so, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So teachers are among those duties that Christ has given to the church for the purpose of building up the church. In Acts chapter 13, one of the early churches, Antioch, where Paul started many of his journeys, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it mentions that now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mahanaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There were prophets there and teachers. It was an important aspect of the early church. Again, in another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 6, it says, There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Oops, I got 1 Corinthians. Yeah, I want 28. Sorry, I was reading out of 8. 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, gifts of healings, helps of ministration, and various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? It's interesting, he labels the importance of each of the duties. Teaching comes before all the miracles. And in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and starting with verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, God supplies the ability and is to be used for the benefit of the church. Paul, as we mentioned before, performed the duties. He was an apostle. But he was also a preacher. And he also called himself a teacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 11, For I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. He had been appointed by Christ. And also there are elders who are both preachers and teachers. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So what exactly is teaching? Obviously, Christ wants it done, and we have a rough idea about it because all of us have been in school. All of us have sat down and had someone teach us, but what exactly do we mean by teaching? On a simple level, teaching is helping people to learn. To learn new information, to learn new facts. You can see this in Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah, the people have been in captivity for 70 years. They have traveled back to Israel. Nehemiah had come back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and yet the people had not a lot of knowledge about God's word. even though they were Israelites. And here in chapter 8, Ezra sets out to teach the people. Then Ezra, in verse 6, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, or 7, I want to start it there. And it lists out a number of people. I'll slaughter their names if I try reading them all. But it lists a number of people from the Levites. It says, explain the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give sense so that they understood the reading. Yes, all of us could sit down and read the Bible. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't have much motivation unless somebody encourages them to do so. But even then, we don't get as much out of it as if someone is sitting there explaining how they see it. Because it triggers other ideas and helps us learn deeper, able to connect thoughts. That's why it says they're translating it to the people, helping them to understand what really is there to a greater depth than maybe they would have learned on their own. Presenting concepts to be clearly understood, imparting knowledge. That's what teaching's about. It's not just about facts. It's about helping people see the connections between the facts. Being able to explain, to prove, to illustrate, to apply what is taught. A lot of times when I'm down in the Bible lab, they have assignments where, you read this section. The kids all say, I got it done. They want it signed off. Well, what did you read about? Well, who did you read about? You got to get that mind going. You got to start thinking about it. What was the actual story? What was the purpose behind it? What were some of the, I sometimes ask little trivial questions and little things that you normally would miss. Dig out a little bit of facts out of that. Just to get somebody thinking about it. That's part of teaching. But teaching is also about getting the students to apply those lessons to their lives. Knowing something is useless if it's not put into practice. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It's more than about knowing the words. It's about applying it to your life. That is where it actually stays with you. Now, as we mentioned before, the purpose of teaching is to build up the church, to build up the individual members, to make the church stronger. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4. After listing the various duties, he says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's our goal, to become like Christ. If there ever was a lifetime project, that's it. It exceeds most people, I think all of our lifetimes. But that's the goal of teaching, to help bring about a maturing of each individual, so that they can also help others mature as well. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 28, Paul says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ," which is our memory verse. That's the goal, to get to the point where every man is complete or perfected. They reach the point where they are mature. And to do that, as we mentioned this morning, it can't be done. Well, I've seen teachers approach it with a kind of almost a grudge of, "Oh, I have to do something here tonight." Well, they put in minimal effort. But the idea is you got to do it out of love. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. "But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Teaching's goal is love. The teacher has to instruct because he loves the students. But also implied in there is teachers have to be strong in the faith. They have to be strong Christians. The writer of Hebrews scolds his audience in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food." Those who are teaching, they're trying to bring other people up. You need people who are mature. They're knowledgeable about their subject. They're helping people reach higher than where they're currently at. When Paul told Timothy to teach others to teach, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Oftentimes I've seen, unfortunately it's a temptation, especially in small groups. Who do we get to teach? Well, somebody at least volunteers. We want good teachers. We want mature Christians. We want people who set the example. Yes, we do use younger teachers because we want them to grow in teaching as well. But in general, we want people who set the example and to help other people mature as well. Because the problem is sometimes we get people who really don't know what they're talking about, and they can lead people astray. In 1 Timothy, there's a warning in chapter 1, starting with verse 6. It says, "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." We have to have people who are following God's law. Not just because they would like to have the status of being up in front teaching other people. One of the problems with teaching, though, is that we're delivering the message of God. But you cannot make the student accept the truth. There's a limit there. You can show what needs to be learned, but you can't make somebody learn. Ezekiel was told this in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel was told he was going to go deliver a message to a people who was not going to listen to him. Jeremiah was told the same thing. Jews at that time were quite stubborn. But Ezekiel was told in chapter 3, and starting with verse 17, he says, "Son of man, I appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself." A teacher has to teach because it's required by God. But whether the person being taught listens or not, well, that's between them and God. But the teacher's duty, regardless of whether the person they're teaching listens or not, still has to teach. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul again talks about the motivation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord," knowing that people are going to end up in hell if I don't say something about this, "knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Because we know the terror of God," even though the person we're talking to doesn't really understand just how horrible hell is, I do. "Therefore, because of my love for that person, I need to seek to persuade them." And so we see Paul when he's teaching in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and in verse 8. "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." This is one of the reasons why I wanted to start out this morning with talking about proper manners. We have to persuade people of what the truth is. We have to be polite. We still need to stick to what the truth is, but we can deliver in a way that may be persuasive for somebody willing to accept it. And again, in Acts chapter 28, Acts 28, starting with verse 23. "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe." You try your best, but not everybody's going to listen. It's very easy for a teacher to look at and say, "I'm just a horrible teacher. Nobody's listening." No, the teacher has to do the best he can persuading people. Whether they listen is between them and God. Of course, then there's always a question, well, do we really need teachers? Why can't a person just learn on their own? One of the problems is information, that's even in the Bible, a lot of the information is scattered. And to a beginning student, it looks unconnected. Let me give you an illustration. You probably all know the story of David and Goliath. That's a fact that just about anyone who's reading the Bible can pick up. So why were the Israelites afraid? Why was David not afraid? Why was David's brother angry with David for talking with soldiers? What's the significance of David going without armor? These are all actually important questions to actually grasp the full meaning of what that story is about. And it's really easy to read the story, and we see David and taking his sling and setting that stone and killing Goliath and chopping off his head. But there's more there than just the surface story. Things that we can learn from David's life to apply to our life. I probably am not going to face a 9.5 foot tall giant with a slingshot. But I am going to face things I'm scared of. Or facing things that other people are scared of. What makes the difference? See, a teacher helps a student find the appropriate information. Helps them make those connections, the reasonings. Let's take a look at an illustration Jesus made. In Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, and in verse 25, they were talking about the resurrection of Christ. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets, in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" They knew the prophecies about the Messiah. And they couldn't figure out how Jesus dying and his body disappearing, how that had anything to do with what the Messiah was supposed to be. And Jesus calls them, didn't you figure out the connections? Didn't you realize that the Messiah had to suffer for these things to happen? And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He pulled them all together so they could see what was really going on. But you know what that means? A teacher can't be a slave to the textbook. He has to know more when explanation is needed. You have to find out what the students are missing. I think some of the worst teachers I've sat in classes with are the teachers who just basically read straight from the book. I've been in some Bible classes like that, where they read straight from the book. And I'm thinking, that was supposed to be preparation. I could do that at home. Let's talk about it. Let's, you know, bring some more information in here. Let's expand this lesson. Let's apply it to people's lives. Teachers need to know and have more material than is in the text, even if not all that material is going to end up being used. When I first started, one of the teachers I studied under, he said, you need about 10 times more material than you actually present. I think that's a little bit on the excessive side, but it's still, you just don't know where things are going to go. I've been having a blast lately. I got talked into teaching a class for a bunch of Chinese brethren in China. I call somebody, a friend of mine down in Florida. He calls the Chinese brethren. He does the interpretation. I've been doing classes with a whole bunch of people. They have some really good questions. And sometimes we'll go through a text, and we're starting to go through the Gospels, and that will bring up questions, and then they'll start asking, well, what about this? Oh, that reminds me of this. How does this connect? It really keeps me on my toes. You know, somebody will say, I know I read something somewhere, and hopefully I can figure out what verse it is. Let's talk about this. Let's put this back into context. Got to talk about Calvinism last time, and even though we were all only talking about John chapter 1. There's different types of connections depending on what the student has. See, the teacher's job is to stir the student's interest in the subject so they want to learn more. Again, look at what Jesus did with the people that he was talking to in verse 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us in the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? That's the goal. Where fire's lit and underneath the students. They want to learn more. They're eager to hear it. I remember one of the elderly preachers, he just came to visit one of his family members that was a member here at one time. Got to talk him into, it was James Finney. He was 85 years old when he was here. Asked him if he would go ahead and preach. And I said, they're listening and say, wow, I want to be like him when I grow up. He made it a very common subject just so fascinating and so much depth to it. And you're saying, I didn't see that. I didn't notice that connection. Wow, I need to look at this again. That's what a teacher is about. We also have to understand, teachers are held accountable. In James chapter 3, starting with verse 1, so not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. As a teacher, you're responsible for what is taught, because the students hopefully are going to apply that to their lives. And if you're teaching wrong, God's going to hold you to a stricter judgment. It's not just about you, but those you misled. And so, teachers exercise authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. That's the reason why women are not allowed to teach men, is because teaching is an exercise in authority. You're setting yourself up as somebody who is knowledgeable about the subject you're presenting. And teachers also are responsible to make sure the subject's completely covered. In Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 19, Jesus, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. We need to teach all things. I've seen people who have pet topics, and they stick to one topic. They know their topic really well, but every time you run into them, they're still teaching the same thing. We need the breadth of what God has taught us. And I'm looking at my slides, and I still got a ways to go in my lesson, and my slides have suddenly ended. And I'm sitting there going, did I forget to type the rest of them in there? Or did something go hiccup and delete the last two or three slides off of it? So, you have to pay more attention. I don't have slides for the rest. Teachers are not the source of law, even though they have authority. They're explainers of the law. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who is to get glory from the lessons that are being presented? It ought to be God, because it's God's word is being presented, not the teacher's ideas. Too often, teachers are offended if they're unable to persuade somebody to the truth, or the person disagrees with what the teacher believes. But you got to remember, it's not the teacher who's being rejected. It would be God if the teacher is sticking to what God teaches. Of course, the teacher has to know what they're teaching. In Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that you will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Something doesn't come from nothing. You have to have something to be able to give it to somebody else. But if you have imperfect knowledge, you're going to be an imperfect teacher. Take a look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 14. Talking about the Pharisees, he said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And every once in a while I run across people who think they know something about God's word. They think they can teach somebody else. And it doesn't take very long to find out they really don't know what they're talking about. You have to know your topic. There has to be an appreciation of the importance of God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. We need to appreciate it. There needs to be an enthusiasm. There needs a sincere fervency about this topic of God's word. And hopefully, and the goal of the teacher is so that the students become teachers themselves. I think that's the biggest thrill I get, is when I find out that somebody I had taught years ago is now teaching. That's what the teacher's goal is. You can't be everywhere. So other people need to be taught so they can teach as well. Going back to Ezra, this time the book of Ezra, chapter 7. There's some things that we need to know about how to prepare for teaching. Ezra 7 and in verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Notice what Ezra did when he was ready to teach. How do you teach a lesson? Even if it's a lesson you taught before, go restudy it. Study it the first time, of course. But even if you taught it before, study it again. So it's fresh in your mind. Look for new material to add to it. After all, if it's been a while since you taught the same lesson, I'm positive that you've grown. I'm positive you learned a little bit more. And there's probably new insights that you could add to that material. Improve it. Go deeper than what you plan to present. Dig into it. Now, a quick glance at the material just before you present it, that doesn't count. Sketch out the logical order of the steps for the lesson. How is a person going? What are they going to walk away with? What do you want them to walk away with? And then how are they going to get there? How are they going to learn this? How are they going to see the connections? Have a map of what you want to be presenting. And if you're in a section that's really tough, and there's some sections that are really deep in the Bible, study it until you understand it so it's clear in your mind so that you hopefully can present it somewhat clear to the students. If it's muddled in your mind, guess what's going to come across to the students? It's going to be muddled to them, if not worse. Find ways to illustrate the lessons. Aids. Current analogies. Connections to everyday life. Something that help hang, in a sense, their hat on it. To see how it applies. So determine how the learners can apply their lessons to their own lives. Think about and prepare for possible side issues, and I guarantee you that somebody's going to bring up a question you hadn't thought of. But it's kind of nice when somebody brings up something and you say, I got that one. Slide out the little notes that you put prepared for beforehand, just in case this came up. We need people who are willing to shoulder the responsibility of teaching, who have a love for God's truth and a deep knowledge that they're eager to share with other people, is essential for any church to grow. So I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, if you would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward if you stand and sing the song that's selected.